Amen. Talking about spiritual growth, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's begin. I've been talking about discouragement and then hope. You know, because the problem with discouragement, it's like a little tick that bites you and leaves a Lyme disease. And you don't notice it, but pretty soon you quit trying to change. You quit trying to pray. You quit trying to do the things to help your future. And you start to live in the moment. The worst thing anyone could do is live in the moment. Let me say that again. The worst thing anyone could do is live in the moment. To accept your moment that you're living in as this is life. Now, if the moment's good and you got lots of money and you're healthy and everything's fine, it can seem easier to live in the moment. Sometimes the lack of good things push people to try to get out of the moment they're in. Health, finances, family issues. I don't like this moment. I'm trying to get out of this moment. But the moment you accept where you are as being good enough, you then stop trying to pursue what God has for you. Because how many have noticed that God always wants more? I remember when I was young and he said, I want you to give up your worldly friends. Because I was different around my worldly friends than I was around my Christian friends. And I started to like who I was more around my Christian friends than I did who I was around my worldly friends. So he spoke to me, and they were good people. There's nothing wrong with them. They were very good people that accepted me at a time in my life where I didn't have a lot of friends, but they weren't Christians. And so I had to give them up. And how many know giving up friends is never easy? You can't really explain to them why. You know, I'm giving you up as my friend. Why? Well, it's not your breath. I just want more of God. So you really just have to not be available and hope to get the point. You know, it's hard because they're good people. There was no logical reasoning of why they weren't ripping me off. They weren't lying to me. They were loyal, good friends. But God asked me to give them up because he wanted me to grow further into him. And this is when I was very young, 18, 19 years old. And I made the decision, okay, I'm giving up my worldly friends. And I found new friends in the church and was happy. And it wasn't long that God began to tell me to give up my Christian friends because they were just as worldly as my worldly friends, except they were Christian. But then even further along, to give up friends that were not worldly, but not pursuing God. Just good Christian people. And he kept asking me to give them up. Give them up. And right when you think, I've given up enough, he wants some more. Two things I've known about God, I've learned. He's always asking for more. He's totally jealous. He's a totally jealous God. He wants all of you. All your attention. He wants you. And he ignores your battles. When you think you're disqualified because you're going through a battle, he keeps giving you plans as if you already won the battle. And you're focusing on the battle, and you talk to God, he's talking the future. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. How? It's like taking your wife and saying, let's go out, and she starts wanting to visit houses that are 10 times worth what you can afford. Let's go look at these houses. Woman, what's in your head? Why are we even going to these mansions? You know all I could afford is what we got. Get your head straight. No, let's go look. And it's like God's like that. Like he's making plans for you, and you want to say, come back to this world. Come back to my world. Come back to my moment. God, look at my moment and help me get through today. And then maybe we can talk about tomorrow. But every time you talk to him, he seems to at least for me personally, you can say, man, if he talks to you the same way, it's like he skips over the moment you're going through and talks to you about your future. As if you've already won. As if he knows something you don't know. Those are the two things I've really learned about God. He's always asking for more. His will. What's God's will for me? God, what's my will? Africa. China. How come it's so funny? Our when we pray, we're always praying for nations, but we're never praying for our neighborhood, you know. God, what about this nation, that nation? Next door. What? What next door? I can't find that on the map. Neighbor, that must be a guy in New Zealand. That must be his name, New Zealand neighbor. I can't find neighbor. God, I can't find neighbor on the map, or no one named neighbor in the book. Who, God, are you talking to me about? You know. He's always asking for more. And he's not afraid of your battles. You may be afraid of your battles, but he's not. The other thing I'd say, the third thing I will say, because we're talking about hope today, is if you're going through a battle, don't be embarrassed about your battle. I've had to learn this personally when it's very obvious that I'm going through a physical battle and God wants me to stand up in front of a bunch of people and preach about God and preach about healing. And everything my mind says, who's going to listen to me? And God ignores what I think. And it's funny, we had tremendous miracles and tremendous services, and no one cared that the man praying, that God was using to pray for their miracle, needed a miracle. So don't be embarrassed about what you're going through. You're going through it. That's the point. You're going through it. Say this with me, I'm going through it. I'm not stopping in it. I'm going through it. That's the point of the message today, is don't stop in the moment. Don't live in the moment. Even if the moment is good, don't live in the moment. I got it good. I got a good job. I got good money. I got a good house. My kids are good. My dog's good. My cat's good. My cars are good. Tires on the cars are good. Praise God. You'll get God coming to you saying, I want more. What do you mean you want more? What do you want? Well, let's talk about quitting your job. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. Everything's good. Good. Let's talk about changing your time from working so much to make so much money so you can spend more time in prayer. Whoa. It's good. It's all good. See, when you stop in the moment, you rob your future. So it doesn't matter if your moment is good, glorious, or horrible and torturous. It's just a moment. You're going through it. And if you go through it, you're building for your future. But if you stop in the moment, I'd rather be in a torturous place where I'm going through it than be in a glorious place where I stop. Because if you stop, you rob yourself from seeing the future, of walking in the wonderful things that God has in store for you. I've discovered along the way that most people's problem, not all, a small percentage are very capable of believing that they are the children and the righteousness of Christ and the glorious people to change the world. But the majority of people have a struggle with believing that God has great plans for them. And when you say great plans, what do you mean? I mean, I need to change that to important plans. Because great, when you say great, sometimes we think traveling the world. In a church, there's only enough room for one pulpit, for one microphone, because we can't all do the same job. We all have different jobs. But every job that God has is important. Amen? God has important things for you, for your future. And if you stay stuck in the moment, You'll never see that come to pass. You'll find a lot of messages try to give shortcuts. I found a way, and they advertise it. They don't say it like this, but this is how it's advertised. A way to your calling without facing your cross. A way to your calling without facing hard times, without holiness. A way to your calling. Gary said it best this morning. So many people are seeking after the power of the Holy Ghost to be anointed, but they're trying to bypass the first thing the Holy Ghost talks to you about is, let's deal with your holiness. It's much easier to deal about you, about your problems, than to talk to me about me and my own problems. Some of you will get that next week. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So here, what I believe he's saying is, if Christ is in you, Christ in you is the new nature. Amen? I used to think we had a little Jesus living in us, running around, had a little kitchen and a bedroom in there, and, you know, had a little Jesus. But really, we know that Christ in you is you now are born again. You have a new nature. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body is left dead. You're wearing this body. Now, it's important to notice this is the first time in Romans 8 he mentions the word body. In other verses, he uses the word flesh, and there's a difference between the two. So here he talks about the body. The body is what you're wearing right now. The body is more than your skin and your bones. It's the carnal mind and the carnal emotions that you wear that's with this body. It's the monkey on your back, the animal that you're carrying, the leftover from Adam. It's the source of all your trouble and struggle, all your insecurity, every fear, every brokenness is contained within this natural body. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, again, the spirit that I believe the inner man is brought to life, is life because of righteousness. So say body. Say, I'm wearing a body. This body that I'm wearing is sin. It's left dead because of sin. So I have a body that I'm wearing that's going to cause you trouble. When you believe, you can't believe away your body. You can't believe away voices from your body, emotions. You have to mortify them. You can't just wish your body away. You have to mortify it. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies through his spirit which dwells in you. So here he's giving you a clue that this mortal body that you're wearing, you won't be wearing it forever. That this mortal body, in a moment, in a twinkling eye, when the trumpet sounds, if you're on this earth, you will receive a new body. A body that's called the eternal body. It's a glorious body. It's a body that is perfect. It's made in the same image of your new nature and your inner man. It's life. It wants holiness. It's not going to age. It's not going to be sick. There's no source of sorrow, depression, disease, sadness. You'll have a beautiful eternal body. Amen. Some of us will lose about 30 pounds in an instant. Some of you will lose a few years. Gain a few more hairline. And no more hair. I don't think they have hair coloring shops in heaven. You'll have perfect hair. We're going to have a body. Can you imagine? Now listen, can you imagine being the Apostle Paul and having to learn from the Holy Ghost what happened to people once they got born again. I mean, we are so blessed to have all this scripture to break down, have all the teaching we've had to understand who we are in Christ. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul trying to break it down so people could understand what's going on? I said the Lord's Prayer, but nothing changed. Yes, a lot changed. What? I look the same? I feel the same? Yeah, but now you have a new nature. So having to break this down, it's amazing. Thank God we're on this side of the cross. So you have this body that will be quickened and brought to life in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Those in heaven right now, they're not wearing an eternal body. They're walking around in their inward body, but they also receive an eternal body. Is everyone still with me? Do I need to go and I don't want to go teach and all that again? Therefore, brother, verse 12. I'm reading from the New King James, but therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify what? The deeds of the body, you will live. Again, there's a difference between body and flesh. We'll get into that another day. But the job now that you are obligated to, once that you're born again, and you're wearing this body of a different creature, is to mortify the deeds of that body. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Talking about the new nature. Verse 16. The Spirit, we know this means the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, pay attention, please, because I'm trying to focus on hope today and understanding when you're going through difficult times that you don't stop there. You don't. So one of the worst things you can do when you go through difficult times is begin to consider, I have a horrible life. Everyone else, they're all happy. Me, I have a reason to be miserable. You have to, and I have to, stop living in that world of misery and live in a world of hope. Hope is not comfort. Hope is not a hug that says, oh, it's all going to be okay, but nothing's going to change. Hope is not a pat on the back for still showing up when everything's bad, but it's going to stay bad. Hope is, the gospel says I don't have to stay the same. The gospel says my circumstances don't have to stay the same. The gospel says, the word of God says, that I have access to all of heaven because I'm an heir, a child of God. Not because I'm perfect, but because of who he made me. Hope lets you know that you're not stuck where you're at, even if you feel like it. Even if you've been in the same spot for 10 years, I'm trying to stir up a hope in you that you don't have to stay there. And it's not by your power that you get out. I've tried all my power to get out, and I can't get out. Well, you're hopeless because you ain't got it. Let me give you an example. Rachel, come and be my example today. Beautiful Rachel, give her a big hand clap. Now Rachel just inherited $10 million. Yeah. She just made a lot of friends. A lot of preacher friends right now. Hallelujah. Now listen. She can sit on back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I got $10 million. And she can be. That's a good moment to say, I'm good. But you know those guys who, when you lose your health, will give you all their money to live an extra year or two. $10 million. That's a good place to stop. But what if her calling is $100 billion? Well, $10 million ain't going to do nothing to fulfill her calling. See, hope says the only way to get my answer is going to be from God, not in my own ability. Thank you. Give her a big hand clap. Hope cannot be in your own ability, no matter how good your ability is. Because your ability will always run out. Always run out when it comes to trying to fulfill God's calling. You don't have enough in your own ability. The whole world does not have enough in its own ability to do the impossible. You can't do the impossible through the possible. The impossible only comes from the impossible, from God. So verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Well, whatever the sufferings is, listen, this is a great hope verse that whatever I got to go through to get on the path of God, whatever it costs me, it's not going to compare. It's not even going to be close to comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed from what I had to go through to get there. Hope says you're not only not going to stay where you are, hope says there is a chance, there is life, there's an ability beyond yourself, beyond your strength, beyond your IQ, beyond your financial account, beyond your strength, there is ability from God for you to walk out of where you are and to continue to walk into His will. If your hope is built on anything else, it's going to falter and fail. I don't care how miserable of a life you're in, what you're fighting. You can be a drug addict, alcoholic, a miserable loser at picking husbands or wives, divorced 25 times. You can have 30 illegitimate children. I don't care how many times you went bankrupt. There's hope for you to walk into the call of God. That's not from your own strength. That comes from His strength in you. The hope says, I have something for you. A path that if you follow it, you're going to find the victory, no matter what you're facing. The devil loves to destroy this hope. The devil loves to make you feel alone, to feel stuck. There's motivational speakers, which are decent. I like motivational speakers when they motivate you. But if all they do is motivate you for the day, you need that guy tomorrow. And if all he's doing is motivating you that you're okay, be happy today, you're happy today, but nothing's changed. Do you know how many services I've been in where the preacher's preached a motivational message of faith, and his goal was to get you to shout. And if he can get you to shout, amen, glory to God, he felt that he did his job. And me being the pastor of the place, as soon as he left, my office was full of people the next week of, I thought when I shouted amen, glory to God, that I had the faith to change my circumstances. But everything's still the same. Well, he's already done left and took the offering, and there's been many times I've wanted, and I don't think I ever have, said, well, let's call him up and let's ask him. He told you you were free. He brought you out and said, you're free. Listen, look at me. Ministry, if you're going to minister to someone, the job is not how good you look. The job is, did you help that person? When Pastor Dave came through our ministry down, and I was with Norval Hayes Ministry, Norval Hayes learned from Lester Summerall how to cast out devils. And it was raw and rugged, but it took care of business. You had a devil? If we knew you had a devil or thought you had a devil, we were going to take you to the ground, and we were going to cast that sucker out of you. And it didn't matter if it took a minute, an hour, 14 hours, 3 days. Some of Brother Norval's greatest stories are how he spent days commanding spirits to leave people who were mentally possessed in the hospital. And after 3 days of saying, come out, and nothing would happen. Come out! In Jesus' name, nothing would happen. After 3 days, able to take that boy and give him back to his family sane and normal. And I remember being trained that when someone had a demon or you thought they had a demon, you took care of business. And Pastor Dave shows up, and in one of his services, a devil manifested. Ah! Right in the middle of the service, right in the aisle. Ah! Pastor, and we're ready to jump. We're trained. We're like, action, yes. So we're ready to go, and Pastor Dave stops us all. Stop. And he plays with his nail. And we're looking at him like, what is this? What is this voodoo magic is he doing? We're supposed to jump on that sucker and make a show out of it. You know? Sit. Shh. Keep playing the music. It's screaming because it's coming out. La, la, da, da. And we're all watching, ready to attack. Just say it. Just say it, Pastor. You know, even just look the other way and we'll sneak in there and do something, you know. And after about 10 minutes, peace came over that woman and she sat up and was completely free. And it was amazing. Well, talk about a pendulum switch. Now we are all professional devil caster outers, where we say, come out, and it's done. I said it. I believed it. You're free. The problem was there were people who came to our services. Pastor Dave was not in town. And we would say, come out. And the devil would, and we'd pretend we're Pastor Dave. Problem was we weren't Pastor Dave. And that person, you know, because the devil will hide. And we leave them, hey, praise God, you're free. Are you free? I'm free. And it's the devil telling you, I'm free. And we begin to look at, that's how you cast out devils. But the problem was, it wasn't how we did it. The problem was we left that person in the same condition they came. To me, it doesn't matter if it takes 10 hours or 10 seconds. You help the person the best you can. Same thing when you pray for the sick. You're free in Jesus' name. I used to do prayer lines, and I'd walk down, and one time I was in, I think, Georgia. I was going down the prayer line. I was like, you're healed. You're healed. And people would fall out, and halfway through the prayer line, the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't love these people. I said, you know, you can talk to God while you're preaching at the same time. I said, what? I love these people. I'm here preaching your word to them. And half the line were all laid on the floor. And the other half was standing there waiting for me to pray for them. And the Lord said, you don't love these people. I said, what? He said, you don't know if they're healed. When you say you're healed, you don't know when they get up if they still have the pain in their body. You don't know how when they go home and the devil comes and tries to put the sickness back on them. You've not taught them how to resist that. If you love them, you would help them and not just pray for them. And that changed the course of my ministry to begin to teach more and to help people receive from God rather than from me. It's about helping people. It's not about, hey, I said you're healed, you're healed. And then you leave them the same. And you go have lunch. And they're still broken. You weren't a good minister. A good minister does what they can with what they got and is honest about it. It's what's best for the person in front of you. The word said, speak it, I spoke it, I believed it, it's done, hallelujah, it's done. And then you leave and they spend the rest of their days broken. And you feel like you did your duty. Your duty is to help that person. Now, see, you got me preaching now. There are so many people out there right now trying to be evangelists. Praying for every person. Getting nice miracles once in a while, but leaving a wake of brokenness behind them. Everything that person thought that you prayed for. When you said, God's healed you in Jesus' name, he loves you, then you walk away and they've nothing in their body works and they think everything they believed, yeah, it must be because I sinned or God doesn't love me. All the thoughts in their head that they have been taught and shown as being false, you just magnify it because you did your duty. You prayed for them and said Jesus loves you and you walked away and they weren't healed. My advice to you, if you're going to approach someone and pray for them, you stay with them until they're healed. And if you have to, you pay their hospital bills. Then maybe you may not be so anxious to pray for every person you see. I'm not trying to preach mean. But if we're going to go to a revival, on the way to revival, how many know God still wants to use you while you're on the way to get in there. But you don't break people on the way. You help people. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is a very hopeful verse. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now he's talking about creation. All of creation is eagerly waiting for the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So in other words, God exposed the powerlessness of this world. He exposed it willingly with the hope that we would see and believe for a better world. When you hit something in your life and you realize how powerless you are to overcome it, you cry out to God, God, why am I here? And you don't realize that he wants you there so that you can get through it. Not that he put you there. But God says here, the word says here, that God put the creation to this place of vanity and powerlessness, willingly in hope. Hope that what? That we will have a new earth, a new universe. That we're not always going to be stuck in a sinful world where you have to vote and fight for your vote so that your nation or your county. And find out that no matter who you vote for, no one's really changing anything. You know, the world is more and more. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you'd watch TV, you see certain things. We have a tradition that Christy makes us do, and that's watch the Thanksgiving parade every Thanksgiving. I'm like a kid when it comes to my day off. I don't want to do stuff that other people want me to do. And so she parks us in front of this Same parade, same bloom, same bans us from our iPhones, iPads. Makes a great breakfast. We sit there. Done it for years since I've been married. Never even knew it existed until I got married. Thanksgiving what? Parade in New York City. What are you talking about? Well, you get a wife and you're a boy, you're like, it's two different worlds. Like, you're from the planet Mars. What is it? Men are from Mars, girls are from Venus. So we're all sitting there watching it, and they do a little performance, and there's some inappropriate stuff right there, live in front of my children, that I have to explain to them about. And that's the world trying to make us feel like it's normal. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It's going to get worse. It's going to be to where you're the minority. The whole world is going that way. Gary said this morning, going the way of Noah. Hey, that's where we're going. But guess what? We don't have to live. We don't have to say, well, this is life. Get used to it. Because we get a new earth. A new heaven. Well, there's no strife. There's no struggle. There's no honky-tonk. No red light district being opened up down the street. We all desire and love and live holiness. Because we'll be wearing a body of holiness. And living on a planet that has no tornadoes, has no floods or fires or storms. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. All of creation is groaning and laboring. This is indicating like a pregnancy, giving birth. Laboring and groaning with the hope. Ever talk to a woman who's in labor? It's not the labor that she loves. I'm so excited, I want to go into labor. Oh, well, really? Yeah, it's hope it lasts 24 hours. Just that every pain, all that torment, all that struggle. Oh man, I'm so excited. Maybe I'll get 48 hours. Maybe I'll be lucky enough because I love the labor. No. She's excited about labor because what it's going to produce. Hallelujah. I got to go through labor to get this baby. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now again, I'm talking about hope. God put this world, exposed its powerlessness with a hope. Not a hope that it's going to stay the same. Not the hope that you get to suffer through it. But a hope that there's something better that's coming. Whatever you're going through right now, you have to hold on to that hope. It's a hope that comes from the spirit realm. It doesn't come from the natural realm. Motivational speakers are good only for one thing. To motivate you to do the things that cause you to grow and change. If all your friends do is pat you on the back and say, it's going to be okay. He loves you. See, you need friends to say, let's keep praying. Let's get up. Come on, don't give up. We're going to change the world. It's not going to stay the same. But it's going to cost you for it not to stay the same. You're going to have to walk with God, collaborate with the Holy Ghost, as Gary's been preached this morning. You're going to have to agree that you're not going to accept where you are as who you are. That you're going to accept the Word of God as who you are. I don't care how many times you battle with a sin. You can win. The Word of God is true. You're already free. I've tried to give it up so many times, but I just can't get rid of it. Yes, you're already rid of it. You just got to keep fighting. Because the Bible says you're holy. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, say we, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the, what? Adoption, the redemption of our body. It might be a little different than the King James Version, but we're eagerly waiting for what? This new body. I can't wait till I get a new body. Let's read verse 23 again. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We were saved in this hope. So you weren't saved just to stay the same and make it to heaven. You're saved with the hope that you're going to get a new body. That you're going to live your entire eternity in a new body. For we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what does one still hope for? What he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience. That's actively. Hold your finger there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Gentiles in Corinthians. In the church of Corinth, and he says, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. This is the same talk that he's given the Romans. Just a little bit different twist, different group. Mortality swallowed up by life, quickeneth. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Thank God for that first fruit. Thank God we have a earnest, a guarantee. We all know what that means. That when you make a down payment on a house, that's your guarantee that you're going to finish the payment until the payment is full. The hope in this is if you don't quit, praying in tongues, fasting, worship. See, when they asked me in Brazil about Pastor Dave, I was explaining to him best I could about his heart. Well, what I've learned from all my years with Pastor Dave, both from the service and personally, is that he believes that anyone can change. And he doesn't give up on anyone. He believes in the power of spiritual growth. That his favorite message is prayer in tongues. But behind that is a heart of people growing into their calling. Their calling into holiness. Into who they are. that no matter how messed up you are, how messed up your flesh may be, Paul here is being very clear that your problem is this natural, mortal body that you're to put to death, mortify. Not that we're wanting to be unclothed, not that we want to die, but we want it to quit being our problem, and we can't wait till we get a new eternal body. It's interesting here. He's not talking about, I can't wait till I get to heaven. He's talking about, can't wait till we get an eternal body. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, our insecurities, or our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we've heard this message probably 1,000 times in one version or another. But to understand, you have someone who's God who will partner with you if you let him. He partnered with him in the Old Testament, but he couldn't live inside of them. Gary showed us a video this morning, Flames of Fire, which I hate that you got to go first this morning, but that's okay. I got him last time. Makes sense. He gets me back. That you have a partner that's not just nice. Holy Spirit is going to come and love on you. Gentle. He's gentle, but he's very strict. He believes in you because he's the power that helps you. See, the Holy Ghost in you is one thing, but partnering with him, having him intercede with you, for you, with groanings. You can interpret this, depending on what you believe, many different ways. Do I need to groan? Really? Like, go into groaning? I'll never forget the lady who called us all up to the altar one time and said, let's all weep, mourn, and lament. Come on, up to the altar. The Bible says to weep, lament, and mourn, and come on. And so all of us young Bible college students, okay. What do you do? I'm trying to show God my weeping, my lamenting. But there was no emotions, but there was no reality. It was just an act. But see, when you really weep, is when you realize that the thing that you're holding on to is as ugly as can be and is stopping you from having what God has for you. And you want to get rid of it so bad. You don't want to play with it anymore. I want to get rid of it. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to get this thing out of my life. The very thing that used to comfort you when you gave it its way is now hiding from you because you're trying to hunt it down. And you got a knife in your hand, a sword of the Spirit, and you're going to cut its head off. You used to play with it, but now you're trying to kill it. Where is it? It's in your mortal body. This natural, carnal body. It's so unfair. Pastor, it's just so unfair that I have to deal with this. That one there, they had a nice family. Mom was nice. Dad was nice. In Brazil, I sat there, took hugs and had kids on my lap who have no mom and dad, who go home to abusive home, drug home, alcoholic home, no money, no food, no love, sell their kids out on the street to go get money. There's hope for those kids to be men and women of God. There's hope for you too. What's so unfair? Fairness has nothing to do with it. Because it doesn't matter who you are. If you have hold of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing impossible. Because your power to change who you are, to quit living out of your natural man, and to start living your life seeing and living and thinking out of your spiritual man. You'll be walking around your inside your body with a sword, and everyone's going to be running. All your old friends inside of you. All those old friends used to comfort you. Listen, your flesh will comfort you. Your flesh will go to church. Said, let's go to church. Yeah, let's go to church. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift up our hands. Let's sing. He's a good, good father. Hey, I like that song. It's good, good father. And you sing it good. But the moment you pull out the sword and say, you know what? You're not my friend. No, we're buddies. I'm your body. We're buddies. And you pull out that sword of the Spirit. Then you find out that the very flesh that used to pet you, the very body that used to reward you for being obedient to it, the flesh will go to church, will give you money to God, will serve God. Look at a man who's not a Christian, who lives in a different religion, doesn't believe in Jesus, is not born again, and look how devoted they can be to religion. I mean, devoted. Go find yourself a good Mormon boy. What, you're 20 years old? You don't drink? No. You don't smoke? No. You don't kiss girls? No. Would you like a soda? I can't drink Coca-Cola. Why? Because it has caffeine in it. You don't drink caffeine? No. That's a Mormon boy. They raise their own money, and at the age of 18, when they graduate, they pay for 2 years of a mission trip, and they don't even get to decide where they go. And for those 2 years, they drive around on their bicycles with their little black name tag that says Elder So-and-so. And I ran into one called Elder one time. That was his last name, Elder. So, hello, Elder. I used to be raised in near a Mormon temple. So we had lots of Mormon boys coming around discussing their gospel. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yeah, we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Do you pray in tongues? Yeah, we pray in tongues. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Jesus, yeah, I agree. Jesus is Lord. And say, everything you say, yeah, amen. Oh, we're brothers. No, you're not. They have a different Jesus. So you go argue with a Mormon boy. Their flesh is happy to serve a false god and live holy because it's not you're not asking it to die. You're asking it to submit to rules and regulations. But when you start mortifying that flesh, and the Holy Ghost will come partner with you. He'll come in there and he'll stand right inside. Think about it. Think about what you've been eating over the Thanksgiving dinner. How many extra pieces of pie you had when you said you weren't going to do it. How many times you were, when your family was in the living room, you snuck through the kitchen and took that little piece of extra something and ate it down, you gluttons, you. Think about the Holy Ghost. And you say, you're preaching to yourself. Stop it. I'm not preaching to myself. I'm preaching to you. I'm like that when I'm like, okay, it's Thanksgiving time, and once the dam breaks, the dam breaks. If I'm going to have one piece of pumpkin pie, what? It's going to go bad. Or someone else is going to eat it. Because tomorrow, I'm clean, I'm good, and I'm back on. But then tomorrow, well, one more day. You got leftovers, by the way. You can't let them go to waste. See, you all have flesh too. You know our bodies. You know what I'm talking about. Think about that. You know who's inside of you, and who lives inside of you? The Holy Ghost. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's not afraid of your struggles, your weaknesses. He knows exactly why and what pushes you. Yeah, one girl comes to church, and this is just an example I always remember. This really pretty girl came to Bible college, and we went through the handbook the first day of school. Okay, everyone read through the handbook. You'll be in church every service. You'll be on time. You get your homework done. You'll dress appropriately, blah, blah, blah. Everyone signed the page, turned it in that you agree to these rules. And if you break the rules, this is the consequences. And then this girl shows up the next day, and her blouse is a little low and her skirt's a little high, and all the young men are singing, "I love you, Jesus," with their heads looking the other way, looking at her. And I had to talk to her with the secretary, and I said, "Listen, you know when it says to dress appropriately? Did you not read that?" She said, "I did, I dressed up." But see, in her mind, she was great. She thought she did good. See, there can be a million reasons why that girl needs the attention of boys. And it's not because she's just trying to get the attention of boys. It's because there's something broken in her mortal body that she needs something. Maybe her dad wasn't there for her. Maybe she's been rejected. Whatever it is. But she didn't even notice. The Holy Ghost knows exactly what it is. And you know that the Holy Ghost will stand and be connected to you inside of your mortal body and begin to expose, when you pray in tongues and intercede, expose the motive behind you settling, behind you and I settling for a lesser gospel. And then once he exposes it, he asks you to kill it. "Well, I don't want to kill it." Pastor Dave said, "Well, the only reason you sin is because you want to." That's right. I want to, and I don't want to get rid of it. You pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost will help you want to get rid of it. To where you see how that stupid thing, how wasteful it is, how many years you wasted playing with it. The Holy Ghost is your partner to live like you're in your eternal body today and make your mortal body submit in every way to who you really are. The hope of the gospel is that you're not alone in what you're going through. No matter what it is. There's so many people that out there that I'm running into that are giving up on the message of prayer and fasting and worship. And I've heard it said many times, "Well, it's just works. It's just works." Well, I agree it is work, but it's not works. You're not trying to earn something that God's already purchased for you. But it's not works. "Well, you know, it's all by grace, brother. God just gives me the strength." Yes, he does. It's by grace. But you have to want it. You know, you can not want to change. And the Holy Ghost will be talking to you. "Come here, Rachel. Welcome, lovely Rachel, please. Let's pretend I'm the Holy Ghost. Rachel's Rachel. And she doesn't want to change in an area. And I'm talking to her about the area. Do you know that her will cannot be overrode by the Holy Spirit? So she can pray in tongues for a long time, and her will can resist the answer. "I don't want the answer. I don't want to hear it." Some of you are eating your turkey leg and your mashed potatoes and gravy, drinking your Diet Coke, and someone skinny comes up to you and says, "You know, if you eat carrots and lettuce, it'll be good for you. I don't want to hear you. Get out of my house. You can come back in January the 1st. Until January the 1st, this is a no carrot lettuce zone. Unless it's just to garnish the meal. But the Holy Ghost who's inside of you, when you pray in tongues, He's your partner. He knows exactly why you don't want to get rid of it. He knows why. And He will piece by piece begin to help you to get to the place where you hate that thing so much. That you hate it as much as He hates it. And when you hate it as much as He hates it, and this is by no means, listen, by no means is this making an excuse to say, well, I'm going to keep sinning or keep doing these things until the Holy Ghost makes me hate it. I'm talking to the ones who you just don't want to get rid of it. It doesn't matter if I threaten hell and fire and brimstone, you're still not going to get rid of it. Because I've talked to people who are not afraid of hell anymore. They know there's a good chance they're going to get there. They're so captured by something that I can't scare them into stopping. But like, if I can talk you into praying with the Holy Ghost, He'll jump right in the middle of that ugliness with you. And He'll help you walk out of it. There's hope for you. Do you understand that? There's hope for your future. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what you're going through. If you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, worshiping, meditating, confessing the Word. I don't want to say fasting during the holidays. Do you understand? The hope is you won't stay the same. The hope isn't that one day God will come flying in on a white horse and an angel will show up and I'll be totally fixed. The hope is I have everything I need with the Holy Spirit as my partner to co-labor with Him and to walk step by step out of this muck that I'm in, and praise God, I can become who He says I am. Thank you, Rachel. Give her a big hand clap. I was preaching in a city, and as I was leaving, the pastor and his wife were waving goodbye to us, and they were the perfect pastor and wife that you've ever met. Sweet, loving each other, petting each other, kind to each other, fun, great, great people. And as we were leaving their house and driving off, they were at their doorstep waving goodbye to us. It was as if the Lord took the curtain behind them and exposed the truth. And as driving off, the curtain moved and I saw the Lord showed me their real life. That she was a woman who was in charge. And as long as her husband gave her what she wanted, she treated him like a king. And she wasn't asking for much, just enough income, a good church. But there was a line that he couldn't cross. And I knew this man wanted to go into full-time ministry. He was a pastor that worked a job on the side. And I kept prophesying to him, you need to go into full-time ministry. And she kept rebutting, you don't need to listen to Ellen. But I kept, you need to step out. God has things for you. Well, finally, he stepped out. And then he ended up starting a business on the side, making more money. But that was not God's heart for him to make more money. It was God's heart for him to grow into something spiritually. And the way the Lord showed me, and it can go both ways. It's never just the woman or the man. But in this situation, the wife rewarded him with a loving home, a kind home. He was honored. He was the man of the house. She blessed him, and you could see it. But the Lord said, it's only because he's doing what she wants. The moment he decides to follow God into places she's uncomfortable, she's going to make him suffer to try to get him back. See, and this is the perfect example of your body. Every time the word talks about your natural body, it's not just talking about the skin and bones. It's talking about your natural mind, your natural emotions, and the body that you're wearing. It's all part of the package. You have an inner man and an outward man. And that outward man will reward you and pet you and love you and let you go to church and let you serve. Feed the poor. Let's go feed the poor. But the moment you start down a path where you start to mortify it and make it say, body, you don't get to tell me your will because I submit to the will of God, your body's going to start fighting you. And how does it fight you? Torment, unhappiness, depression, sadness. Man, I've been praying in tongues and all I have is I'm sad. I've been praying in tongues and I'm just depressed. What's going on? Your body's trying to muscle you into a corner to make you give up. Your body's trying to tell you, listen, I will punish you if you try to kill me. Do you understand? If you try to kill me, I'm going to punish you. But if you do what I want, I'll negotiate. We'll go to church. But let's serve God without facing our cross. Let's do something. We can feed the poor. We can go out and help the sick. We can go do good things. But obeying God will always force you. Once you get that Holy Ghost of fire burning on the inside of you. Again, go back to Gary's message. He had props and video and I'm going to have to up my game a little bit. That Holy Ghost of fire starts to burn up and tell you to start getting rid of things, attitudes. I mean, he's going to get down to all kinds of things so that you can walk like the person you are on the inside already. Be that person. How effortless is it to be who you really are instead of pretending to be someone that you're not? That's the power of the Holy Ghost, your partner, your co-laborer. Not only do you partner with him, he partners with you. And he's not afraid of anything you're going through. But don't look to God just for comfort. Look to God for hope that I don't have to stay the same. If all you're doing is listening to these types of messages on discouragement and feeling good, that's nice, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans unless you put to work some things to change who you are so tomorrow you're stronger. We all wish, we all desire for anointed service where I come up to the prayer line a jerk and I get prayed for and I leave a gentleman. Ta-da! But you can't pray away the flesh. You can't believe away the flesh. The flesh must be dealt with like an animal and mortified. Say, you don't tell me who I am anymore. And many of us have areas of our life where it feels right, it feels good, until the Holy Ghost moves back the curtain, you find out, oh, I got to kill that too. And just after you come back and you got blood on your hands and on your knife and you've gone through a fight. I was talking to someone the other day and they're going through a fight and they're giving up on themselves. And I said, listen, why are you talking to me like you're giving up? I said, get over yourself. It's like you're in a 12-round boxing match. And you're in the 10th round. You got a black eye and your nose is bloody. And you're acting like you've lost. You got 2 more rounds. At least you're fighting. If you keep fighting, you're going to win. Because that flesh can be ugly. It can make you feel like... That flesh can make you feel... That natural body can make you feel like it's all lost. Unless you do what it says. And the only word you have that says it's a lie is the Bible. And you got to believe it when everything in you wants to believe that your flesh is telling you the truth. you can be everything God told you to be. You can come, overcome anything, anything, anything that you're going through. I don't care how broken your flesh is. I can give you testimonies of people who've been brokener than you, and they are now living victorious because they didn't give up. Not because they were perfect, not because they didn't stumble, not because they didn't fail, not because they were blessed, because they didn't give up. And they reached into the spiritual realm, into prayer and fasting and worship. The first thing the devil's going to try to do is get you to give up on those things. Because if he can cut you off of those, you're going to stay the same. You're going to be relying on your own power, your own ability. And you'll build a world like everyone else around who you are today, rather than trusting God to build a world around who you're going to be if you don't quit. Say this with me. Say, I won't quit. I believe the Word of God is true. I am a co-laborer with the Holy Ghost. He's my partner. He leads my steps. And He's going to help me to overcome my natural body. I choose to mortify everything He tells me to mortify. Because I believe in the future. I have hope for my future. I have hope for my future. Let me pray for you before we close. Father, we thank you for those who are listening or those in the room here that feel like they can't make it. That feel that there's no hope for them to change. They've been in the same place year after year, praying the same prayer year after year, and they're becoming discouraged and tired and weary in doing well. That the desire and the excitement of praying and fasting and worship and the hope that things will change is disappearing. I pray today that you, Father, touch them with your grace right now and restart the hope and the fire in their heart, that they don't have to stay the same, that they're not under the control or under the power of any sickness, disease, depression, poverty. They're not under that power. They're not subject to live in that place the rest of their life. But God, you stir up the hope in them and the fire in them. There's a path out of where they are and a path to walking in holiness, walking in victory, walking in the power of the Holy Ghost, partnering with you in every area of their life and in their mind and their thoughts. Father, for us, that we can be who you said we can be. We don't want to settle halfway. We don't want to stop with applause. We want to go all the way to where our life is not our own, but belongs to you. Every step, every breath, that the world will see Christ in us and fall in love with Jesus and not with us. Fall in love with your presence. Fall in love with your love for them. Father, this is your hope for each person that's part of this message. Don't be afraid of what you're fighting, because He's not afraid of it. The power to walk in freedom, God, we know comes from you. So we thank you every day. We wake up every day and refresh our hope that we're not going to wear this mortal body the rest of our life. As much trouble as it's causing us, as much difficulties as it's trying to pressure us, we know that we have the authority to mortify it and to live by our Spirit and to follow the Holy Ghost into every adventure that you have for us. So today we receive your grace as our strength. And we wake up hopeful every day that we're stronger tomorrow. And we're stronger tomorrow. And we're stronger tomorrow. More of you and less of us, Father. Thank you for that grace. That we don't have to rely on our own ability. It's your strength that we hold on to. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And one more time, just say, Father, I accept your will and not my own. Amen. Listen, we love you. And if you like prayer, please come up to the green line. And we have to pray for you. You are released. God bless you.